We open our Bibles together this morning to God's Word in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, the portion as listed in the bulletin for us this morning will be the verses 23 through 29, the last seven verses in this chapter. Now as we read the chapter, it might be helpful for us if we just take a moment to see the divisions of this chapter, verses 1 through 8, as we read, is going to be on a sad description of the sin of drunkenness and the sins that spring out of drunkenness as it opens the gates to all types of pride. So that's verses 1 through 8. And then in the middle of those verses, we have a gem, verse 5, where God shows us the glory that is intended for his people, thus showing how shameful is drunkenness. So that's verses 1 through 8. And then verses 9 through 13, God is speaking there to ourselves, who are like little children, whose heart is not really right with the Lord, does not want to do what the Lord calls us to do, but always needs prompting, precepts, law upon law, instead of living out of a heart that wants to obey God, must constantly be hedged in by precepts. And then verses 14 through 22, so that's 9 through 13, and then verses 14 through 22 are going to be a description of those who are walking in sin, and it's going to be called a covenant with death. To walk in sin, especially to walk in mockery of God, is to have a covenant of death and to receive a judgment from God. And then after that, our text begins at verse 23. So reading the chapter now, Isaiah chapter 28, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of many waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. And for the spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for the strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And who shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherein ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. For the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall ye be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord of hosts a consummation, even determined upon the whole earth. And now the text for this morning. Give ye ear, hear my voice, and hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley, and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with the threshing instrument, neither is a cart turned about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel, and excellent in working. We ask that God's Spirit may give us understanding and reverence for these words. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps there's no season of the year as spring that so touches our souls and through faith speaks to our hearts of the glory and the power and the faithfulness of our God. You might remember, if you've studied the Belgic Confession, Article 2 of the Belgic Confession teaches us that when the believer has the eyeglasses of faith and looks upon the creation and God's upholding of the creation is a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are so many characters causing us to contemplate the invisible things of God. And so we sing in the hymn, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand hath made, then sings my soul, how great thou art. Our Lord Jesus Christ, also as the Lord of the church, the Lord of this church, speaks to us in the springtime these words out of the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon 2, verse 10. My beloved, that is Christ, spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, The time of the singing of the birds is come. The fig tree putteth forth her bud, and the vines with tender flavor give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The scriptures tell us that the springtime speaks to us spiritually. When the trees in 1 week explode in the green, when the birds now at 5:30 and 5 o'clock through an open window are anticipating the dawn and beginning their day with song, when we see the tulips, the hyacinths, when we go outside and the warmth is on our back. Verse 29 of our text, this too cometh from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. This too shouts to us the power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ when he calls out of death and out of the cold earth life. He reminds us of the life that he's implanted in us. It speaks to us of the seed of eternal life that is in our hearts that he has implanted. It reminds us that God is faithful. He does not forsake his creation, but cares for it and brings it back to life. So also for us, it puts us in awe. The spring and all the creation puts us in awe of God. Our text is calling us to pay attention in our souls to a specific thing that happens in the spring, the work of the plowman, the farmer, when he goes forth to plow his ground and then to drag a disc or a harrow or a rotera after it to smoothen the ground for the purpose of planting into the soft ground the seed, with an eye to one day being a grain farmer here, of harvesting the seed and threshing the seed and bringing in the harvest. We travel and we see in the springtime plowed fields being prepared for the seed. And the point of our text is not only, it is, but not only, give us this day our daily bread. The plowman tells us that God is the one who gives us our daily bread, that God has given the knowledge to the farmer how to bring forth fruit from the earth. That is true. But this text is a parable. It's a parable of a spiritual reality, of a deep spiritual truth. This text is telling you why God did in your life last week what he did. This text is telling us that God's providence is his work of plowing. Plowing into our lives, upsetting our lives, for the purpose that he may plant the seed. What was God doing this past week in your life? As a plowman plows his field, so he upsets our lives and turns it over and smooths and breaks out the rough clods of dirt remaining in order that he might, through these afflictions, plant that good seed and harvest that good seed. We need to note that our text here is in contrast. This verse, the verses before our text, were describing another work of God upon men. This was called in verse 21, his strange work and his strange act. The context was speaking of God's act of judgment upon impenitent sinners who mock him in their prosperity, who are proud and self-reliant and scorn his word. God says he will trod them down. They shall suffer a scourge. The last verse, verse 22, there shall be a consummation also from agriculture. Everything will be consumed with disease, a consummation upon the ways of ungodly, determined on the whole earth. Now, in contrast, there is also a work of God for you. who have taken refuge in Jesus Christ. It's a work that is seen in the plowman in the spring, that God, through tears and trials and death and fears, that God, through awakening us to the battle against sin, through depression, to those moments when we cannot look up, God is plowing in our lives so that he may plant the seeds of eternal life. I call your attention then to the parable of the plowman. And we want to see this in his plowing and sowing the seed. We want to see this secondly in his reaping the grain and threshing it. And then finally, we want to see this in the joy of his harvest. Sit up. Pay attention. Don't let your mind wander. So, verse 23 begins. Give ye ear. Hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. God is going to talk. He's going to say something very important. And because we are visual learners, his lesson is going to be in the form of a parable. As Jesus, he's going to call the creation around us to our mind's eye and to say to us, in what you see there is written a spiritual truth of how I operate in my providence in your life this day and always. He speaks of a plowman in the spring plowing and preparing his soil. He speaks of two things about this plowman. First of all, that the plowman always plows with a purpose. And then secondly, that the plowman or the family always plants the seed intentionally. First of all, he plows with purpose. He goes to his field and he prepares it with the purpose that he's going to plant seed in the soft earth. Verse 24, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? That is, will he spend an entire day or even days simply plowing the ground? Will he give much energy, devote himself to plowing? Does he open and break the clods of the ground after he's done plowing? Does he run over it with a disc and harrow? Does he smooth it out? The next verse, doth he open and break the clods of the ground? Does he make plain the face of the earth? And the answer to all of these questions is yes. That's exactly what he does. He spends much effort to turn the soil over in the spring, to smooth it out, in order that this ground now might receive the precious seed. Soil in the spring must be prepared for the seed. It must be chiseled. It must be opened in order to receive the seed. The farmer must pay attention to the land before he brings the seed to it. He puts his furrow so that there be proper drainage. He is concerned about leveling and bringing the low spots up and the high spots down. He doesn't simply leave the soil as he finds it after the winter, pressed down and matted, but he works on that soil intently. If he has clay ground, he needs to break that clay up. He must not only plow it, but he must destroy the chunks of the clay. If there are trees there or roots or bushes, he needs to pull them out by the roots. He cannot simply come to the ground after the winter untouched and expect to scatter seeds over the ground and that these seeds are going to prosper. He must put in great efforts to plow the ground up. So God, in his providence, as he will plant the seed in our lives of Christ, God will spend in our lives time, effort in plowing in turning things over, upside down in our life, of running a disc over our plans and smoothing out and digging out the roots of pride and sin, that he may plant the precious seed, the living and the abiding Word of God in our hearts. The Bible speaks of our hearts as fallow ground is idle ground. It's ground that is not touched. It's ground that has become matted down. And of the fact that the Holy Spirit, to bring the seed, must plow those hearts of fallow ground. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Our hearts can become rooted with the thorns and with the weeds of covetousness. Our hearts can become pressed down as ground is pressed down in bitterness. Our hearts can have hard clumps of rebellion against God within them. And our hearts at times become dull. Have you not experienced that even though you are seeking the Lord, and even though you are being faithful in prayer and devotions, yet you feel your heart weighed down and heavy and have a dullness, and there's no life at times, it seems, within. God is explaining that when this is the case, his providence is at work in your lives to break up this fallow ground for the purpose that he may soften the heart and that he may implant the seed, so he will break our lives up. It can be in afflictions. It can be in cancer. It can be in the wearing down of our bodies. It can be in a relationship that is broken and troubled. It can be through heartaches and pains. It can be by the Spirit bringing to consciousness our sins. It can be that your business fails. Your name is trodden under feet. When God does this, God is not destroying you. God is breaking up the soil of the heart, the fallow ground, that he may plant the seed. God works the seed, plants the seed in our hearts by softening the ground so that it might receive the word. The text is saying to us, the plowman knows this. The plowman knows this, for God has instructed him, verse 26, to discretion, and has taught him these things. The argument of the text is, if a plowman knows, who loves his field and loves farming, if he knows that if he is going to plant seed, he must break that ground up. He must prepare the soil. He must make it soft. He must run things over it and upset it before he can plant the seed. If the plowman knows that, surely the God who gave him that knowledge, surely God knows this. We should know this in our own lives. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is not a landscaper. He's a farmer. God is not interested in, as a landscaper perhaps wants to make a golf course. He wants to make rolling hills and something enjoyable for people. God is not a realtor who has a big piece of property and has called in great earth-moving equipment because he sees a resort and a nice, pleasurable place. God is no landscaper. God is no realtor. God is a farmer. He's interested in touching the soil of our life so that he can plant the seed of life eternal. He's not seeking to arrange our life for the optimum pleasure of this life. But he's seeking to arrange our life by his providence so that the word might sink into the soil, prepared, and bring forth fruit to eternal life. The text goes on to tell us that not only is the plowman very intentional in what he does to the soil, but he also has an intentional purpose when he plants the seed. That the farmer, having prepared now his field, is not haphazard and says, well, that's about all there is to it, and then takes a little bit of this seed and a little bit of that seed and a little bit of that seed and mixes them together and throws them out and sees what happens. But the farmer, after he has plowed, he's only begun in his intentions, in his work. He chooses the kind of seed, and he chooses the soil for this seed to best prosper. Verse 25, when he has made plain the face of the earth, that is, now he's ready to plant, therefore doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin, these are herbs, and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place. He sows different seeds. He sows these seeds in different places. It is not arbitrary. He has thought it over carefully. The fitches, he has thought about the harvest. The fitches, that's an herb of a sweet savor. It's called cockle. It's similar to dill, to fennel. It's concerned with not a lot of it, but something to flavor the food. The cumin is another herb. It's aromatic, something to be used in sauces. It's like parsley or oregano. The principal wheat. Principal means main crop. The principal wheat. This is the cash crop. The farmer is concerned exactly where the wheat will occupy the center of his attention because he's interested in bringing forth bread and food. The appointed barley, or we could read excellent barley, not just any type of barley, but a barley of excellent quality, and then the rye in their place. They would plant the rye on the outside as a border of their field, to serve as a border, because rye with its roots will hold down the soil so there's not erosion in his soil. God has taught him discretion. God has taught him the wisdom of the farmer. And so God is saying, so also in his work of sowing the seed, there is a difference through God's providence as he plants different seeds in different ways, and that he has different fruit in our lives in mind. He plants in a certain place in our life the fitches and the cumins, the spices, the prayers that we bring to God. He so works in providence that he puts us on our knees and so that we come to God in prayer. He arranges that which will bring an aroma to his nostrils by his selection of his providence, how he will providence as he will work in us. He is concerned with the wheat. The wheat is growth in his word. The word is the bread of life. So, to arrange the cumin, he may prayer, he may bring us into confinement, and he may sideline us, and he may bring us down so that prayer comes forth to him. And then the wheat, He works in our lives, especially as children and in high school years. He works in us. He puts us right in the middle of his field, and he works on us so that that word of God, the principal wheat, the important word of God comes into us, and then he arranges the barley and the rye. He works in such a way that he strengthens us, makes us ready for the battle. God works in your life and in mine according to his own mind and always with intentionality. We might ask him in our lives, why? Why this? Why that? Why do others seem to have better than I? Why am I in this place? Why has this happened to me? This makes no sense to me. And God says, we must not tell him how to farm. He knows where to place the seed. His providence is his knowledge to so appoint the seed and the location and the circumstances of our life to best produce the fruit that he is seeking from our lives. The argument of the text is the one who has taught the farmer where to place the seed and how to grow a complete harvest. He's learned that from God. And surely God in our lives controls them to produce the fruit that he seeks. Not only is the plowman in the spring a picture in his plowing and seeding, he's a picture of God in his providence, in his reaping, and in his threshing. And the farmer is a parable to us in how he reaps the grain. In mind, in our text, is not a vegetable farmer, but a grain farmer. And the farmer is a picture of God, the grain farmer is a picture of God in his threshing of the seed that he's planted in his field. Threshing is when the kernel is separated from the chaff, from the outside. The internal kernel must be separated from the hardened crust, the shell around it. And that's the case with all of these, with wheat and barley, corn, cumin. They all must be separated from the shell so that the only thing that is left is the kernel, is the life. And again, the text brings out that God has instructed, God has taught the farmer that there are different ways whereby this threshing must be performed according to the type of the seed, and that it's going to always require some type of force and beating, but this too must be carefully measured according to the seed. Verse 27, for the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, with a stone, with a wheel. The little tiny seeds are not threshed with that. Neither is the cart wheel turned upon the cumin. Fitches and cumin are minuscule little seeds. And so he does not run a cart wheel over the top to separate the seed, the chaff and the seed and the kernel, because he would grind it all into powder. Breadcorn or wheat is bruised because he will not be forever threshing it. If he would take the piece of wood that he uses to separate the seed in the fitches and cumin, if he were to try to do that to harden corn, he would be at it. There would be no end to it. He needs a stronger way. So he bruises it But even then, when he comes to those seeds that require more force, though he brews it, he does not crush it, nor break it or crush it, or allow the horses to trample it down. Verse 29, bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. So there are different measures taken for the threshing of the grain, always taking into account the nature of the grain, and always so that it is not crushed or destroyed. Small grain, cumin, mustard, fitches, he says, are threshed with a rod and beaten out with a staff. The wheat, the corn, is ground with a stone. And then the shaft is separated from the kernel, and the shaft is thrown, it's all thrown up, and the wind blows the shaft away. And still harder seeds, they would take an iron rail. They would drag a sled over these seeds in order to break a harder seed. But again, not to destroy it, not to ground it into powder. And so the plowman is also a picture to us of God's threshing the seed of the life of Christ in us and separating that seed from the shaft of our sin, from our weakness, and doing this because he loves the seed and he pays attention to the seed. Sometimes he will use the word of God, the rod, and the reproof of his word as the way of life. He will convict us with that word. He'll bring that word to us sitting in the pew. He'll bring that word to us as a reproof, perhaps from a brother, from a parent, brotherly admonitions. He'll break open and take away the shaft that the seed, the kernel, may be there. At other times, he uses a harder way, perhaps, of sending afflictions, setbacks. Then he grinds harder to take away our self-love and our self-will. And still more, as a perfect husband, husbandman, a perfect farmer, he will even take harder measures and will stagger as if we feel we're being crushed and as if we're being led into darkness. And yet his purpose is always to thresh away the chaff and leave the kernel. That's always his purpose. His purpose and his providence is always, when we experience difficulties, is always to preserve the kernel, to bring forth the kernel, and to drive away the shaft in a wise way. Never to crush, never to break it, never to ground it into the ground, but in wisdom to refine it, and never to destroy. Because he loves his crops. The farmer, when he's threshing, is not angry at his crops. The farmer, when he is pounding the seed with the stick, does not hate the seed. When he flails away at that seed and grinds it, it's not because he has contempt for it. It's because he wants the harvest. He wants the seed. The argument is God has given discretion and understanding to a farmer about these things as to how to gather the harvest, how to thresh the crops. Does not your heavenly Father know how he will harvest the seed of eternal life in your own heart that he's given? We must not say to him, "What are you doing? We must not contend with him. Hebrews chapter 12. But if ye are without chastisement, and he's writing now here to Hebrew Christians who were despairing because they were being persecuted to a severe degree. He says to them, but if ye be without chastisement, without threshing, then are ye bastards and not sons. And then he goes on to say that every son that he receives, he chastens. And he chastens so that that son, that daughter, may be partaker of his holiness. Grain is threshed that it reaches its purpose, the purpose for which it was planted, that that life comes forth. So we, in God's providence, are threshed because God is seeking to produce the fruits of the word, obedience, which is pleasing to God, trust, humility, closeness to God, contentment, and peace. All of this is done by a plowman because his eye is on the harvest. That's his goal. Because the plowman's goal is the harvest already in April, as soon as he can, even though it's cold, he'll get out into the field. In May, he wants to get out there to sow the seed. He spends the summer irrigating, caring for his crops, all because he's interested in the harvest. God is interested in the harvest. Harvest in Israel was the time of joy, when all the toil and all the labor and all the pain was forgotten. Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weeping beareth precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his seeds with him. God has planted the life of Christ within you. And now God is growing it. He's plowing. He's leveling. He's threshing. Because he's going to harvest that life. And he's going to bring it before him. He's going to bring it in Christ before him with great joy. There's coming a day that God is going to reap, harvest the entire earth. His harvest will be that he will drive away the chaff, the world, and all apart from him, but he will take the grain home to him. And so also in our lives, he is working for that harvest. Let us listen then to the parable of the plowman. Let us see how God worked with us this last week and how God will work with us in this coming week, that he will plow, that he will sow, that he will thresh. Let's see what our life is all about in God's grace and providence. Let us learn the parable of the plowman. Do not expect God to leave your ground fallow. Do not expect God to leave things alone in your life the way you like them and the way you think would be best. He pursues his own plan with you. He's interested in your holiness. And so he will plow. Do not dictate to God what means he will use to attain his purposes when he threshes out the shaft. Remember that whatever God will do to you, He will not crush you. His object is not to destroy you, but to separate sin from you. Leave it to God to determine the way. The trial, the struggle, the adversity, don't ask why. Leave it to God. Let us surrender in faith to the sovereign will of God in our life, confessing that all that we have is of Him and through Him and to Him. Let us understand that His purpose is exceedingly great and glorious to bring us to glory, and that He will do that in a way that is wonderful and excellent in working. May God bless His word this morning to our hearts. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray that we may be observant in the creation today, that we may be observant when we see the farmer going forth to plow and to plant and to harvest, that we may see in this the providence of God controlling our lives. All this we pray through Jesus' name. Amen.